One thing that I've always struggled with is sometimes trying to help people through severe trials or dealing with someone who has especially a physical crippling of some sort, and how I feel helpless in speaking with them because I can't say, hey, I've been there, or somebody that has been crippled emotionally, like this past week, trying to comfort people who've lost a 32-year-old daughter. That it's very difficult, and obviously they have to turn to the Lord because He's the God of all comfort. But I feel rather helpless when I'm in a situation like that and feel bad, and it's hard to watch that, to see that. It's also very hard to watch or to see when a church is crippled. When a church is crippled because of sin not being dealt with, or because of lukewarmness, or because in some way there has been division. The crippling of a church is disturbing, and it's happening all over. I just prayed with a pastor this past Monday whose church is being crippled because of a prominent leader that was in the church that left and is now sending emails throughout his congregation and passing around all kinds of stories, and it's crippling the church. Folks, that is why we're spending so much time on the one another commands given in the New Testament. Because if we do not pay attention, if we do not give heed to the one another commands in the New Testament, it will lead to the crippling of His body, the church. It'll lead to a church that cannot move forward fluidly, a church that cannot move forward with all its members functioning correctly, because we're picturing the church as a body. The Bible pictures the church, as Brother Greg alluded to, a building, but it also pictures the church as a body. So we're still under that section, the church described. It's described as a body. Christ is the head, and therefore all the life, the blood flow is coming, or the whole life is coming from the head, from Christ. He's our life. And therefore, as we are part of His body, as we are body parts spiritually of His church, it is crucial that we fulfill our function, remembering that every single member of the body of Christ in this local church, every single member, every single body part is vital, not vestigial. You're not a tack on. You're not an add on. Though you may not play a prominent role, though you may not be behind the pulpit, though you may not be the Sunday school teacher, though you may not be able to play the piano, you may have what seems to be a small role. You may feel like you're a little toe, or you're a finger, a little finger, or something like that. You are vital. And you know that if a little toe is broken, that body is hindered from moving forward fluidly. Or if that little pinky finger is damaged, the pain goes through the whole body. I'll never forget one time one of my father's deacons, here's the pastor's son. We're out in the parking lot talking, and I go to squash an ant because I was probably about Ian's age at this time, and I missed and I nailed the deacon's broken little toe with my foot. Now, this man, in my eyes, was Dave Decker. Ray High House was visiting. He knows him. In my eyes at the time, Dave Decker, he was a tough man. He was my challenger's leader. He was a guy I looked up to, and I nailed that broken toe, and this poor man about went to his knees. I saw that a little member, when it hurts, affects the whole body. Folks, every single member, every single body part of the church is crucial. And if it hurts, if it's crippled, if it's broken, if it's suffering, the whole body suffers with it. So we must pay attention to the one another commands. As Romans 12:5 set the stage for us, ye are members one of another. Your body parts, you are part of the body of Christ. We saw that the master key for moving forward fluidly, for the body to move forward, for the local church to move forward, the master key is agape love. The kind of love Christ showed. The kind of love I hope you're growing in. The kind of love I pray I'm growing in. That's the master key for moving forward fluidly. We're to love one another as a family member. We're to honor one another, even seeking to promote others better than ourselves. How well are you doing at that? In honor, preferring one another, the Bible said. Be of the same mind one towards another, aiming at the same direction. If we're all aimed at loving Christ with all our hearts, we're headed the right direction. We saw our need to edify one another, building one another spiritually through love, through using our tongues as building tools, not as wrecking balls. And through diligently exercising our spiritual gifts. We're to receive one another. Hospitality. I just saw this again exercised back at Damascus. As some of you might remember Mike Brown, who's come from my dad's church once or twice. He was the organist there. He and his wife had a house fire, lost everything just a week ago or 2 weeks ago. And what a blessing, though. From the outside, I could look on and hear, well, the church has been, the people have rallied around, they're giving, they're sending cards, they're doing everything they could to help. And that's hospitality. But we shouldn't wait. We shouldn't wait till an atrocity or till something terrible happens to show hospitality to one another. We ought to regularly exercise it. The most practical one so far was greet one another with a holy kiss, the Bible says. Cordially welcome each other when God crosses your paths. It's our need for genuine concern for one another. Then last time from Galatians, we saw how we need to lovingly restore one another. When a brother or sister falls into sin, to love them enough to approach them and say, I'm praying for you. How can I help you? How can I lift your arms up during this time? And to remind them of God's forgiveness and to help them be restored. And then in Ephesians, we saw our need to lovingly refresh one another. Being like Christ when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. Do you bring refreshment and rest to the members of this church, to the body members? Or do you irritate? All of us have failed in that way, in one way or another, and that'll be appropriate as we consider tonight's command. After my freshman year of college, God opened the door for me to be a part of a group called Neighborhood Bible Time. And it was, just for sake of shortness, NBT we called it. And so in June, I traveled out to Boulder, Colorado, where headquarters was at that time. And we went through 3 weeks of what they called boot camp. And intense training time, because we only had 3 weeks to learn how the program works. And basically what they did was pair us off into twos, and we ended up I flew throughout the Midwest with a partner, and we held vacation Bible school on steroids is what they called it, at various churches. And it was an intense circuit. Sometimes I was preaching 11 times a week, and it was tiring. It was wearing. There was visitation. There was preparation. There was just all something going all day long. And Boss, as we called him, Boss Homeshire, Charles Homeshire, the one who started the program, was very concerned about how we presented ourselves. And so when we traveled, we had to have our suits and ties on, and he wanted us fit. So we had to be up either 5 or 5:30 in the morning, no matter how late we were up the night before. 5 or 5:30 in the morning, you were up, you were exercising, and then you were exercising spiritually, you were in the Word. You couldn't have caffeine, you couldn't have sugar, and some of the churches were on, they knew the process and they knew what kind of rigorous stuff they were on, so they would try to taunt us. Churches that had Bible time in the past, they'd put these things before us, ice cream sundaes and all that, and we had to say no. Why? Because we represent MBT. Because we represented most of all the Lord Jesus Christ. And so being a part of NBT meant that we were to live like we were a part of it. And I couldn't wait for that last service. We were in Canada and we finished up our last night and I was no longer under NBT's authority, and the pastor went out and bought me a Tim Hortons coffee. That was the best coffee I ever tasted. Haven't gone a summer without it. That was the first I'd heard of Tim Horton. So anyway, the point is this. Boss would remind us, you are a neighborhood Bible time evangelist. Live like it. In chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, those chapters teach us who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. And I'm going to put a plug in. If you're not here for adult Sunday school class, if you're an adult, you would love to attend our adult Sunday school class right now. Is Jeff's, hopefully all the time, but Jeff's teaching through the book of Ephesians, and we're just taking 4 verses at a time, following the outline, discover, obey, and share. And it's been a great blessing to see who we are in Christ. Ephesians 1 through 3 will astound your mind with the depth of who we are in Christ. But then we get to chapter 4 and we're reminded with this outline. 1 through 3 teaches who you are in Christ, and chapters 4 through 6 tell us this is what you should look like in Christ. This is what Christ would look like. This is who you were when you were apart from Christ. We find a lot of that. But now that you're in Christ, you need to look like Christ, and here's what it looks like. Very practical. That's the section that we're in tonight. Let me just point out chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What does he mean there? You're in Christ. You are now a child of God, seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Live like it while you're on earth. Walk worthy of it. The walk, speaking of your daily life. Now jump down to verses 17. Verse 17, I know I've spent a tremendous amount on intro tonight because it's been a while since we've looked at this, but I want you to see this so clearly. The verse that we're looking at this evening is very familiar. So I'll be spending more time on the introduction because I want you to get the point. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So in other words, I want you to walk worthy of the vocation of your calling. In other words, I want you to walk now as a child of God. Don't walk the way you used to walk. Don't follow the vanity of your own mind. The world chases vanity. They're chasing the wind. They can have all the treasure in the world, but what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So don't chase the vanity of your mind. Don't walk after that, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's a description of someone without Christ. That's a description, if you were without Christ, that would be your life. But ye have not so learned Christ. That is not who Jesus is. You're in Christ. You're a child of Christ. Live like it. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. Here's walking worthy of the vocation whereof you are called. Here's walking in a way that pleases Christ. This is living like Christ. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So then he goes on to put away lying, put away those things that once described you when you were without Christ. And we get down to verse 32, and here's three one another commands. And be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, we might say, towards one another. Forgiving one another. How? Like Christ. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Verse 31 gives you the opposite of that. These things would cripple a church. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Get rid of those things. They cripple a church. They don't belong in the Christian's life. You have not so learned Christ. Show me in the Bible where Christ is bitter. Show me in the Bible where Christ shows unholy wrath. Show me in the Bible where Christ shows unholy anger. Show me in the Bible where Christ is clamorous. Show me in the Bible where Christ speaks evil. Show me in the Bible where Christ shows maliciousness. You won't find it. But one thing you will find is kindness in Christ. One thing you will find in Christ is tenderheartedness. And one thing we all are very thankful for, if you're in Christ, you'll find forgiveness in Him. So the first one another command in order for our church not to be crippled is that we treat one another with kindness. Be ye kind one to another. The Greek tense here is in the present tense. It's very interesting. It sounds awkward to say it this way, but here's a very literal way of saying it. Keep on becoming kind. Keep on becoming kind. This indicates that none of us have come to the point where we say, okay, I have perfected kindness in my life. No. Spiritual growth is a marathon. And kindness is one thing that we all will have to work on all our lives. Ephesians 4:32 is surely a great verse to be teaching our young people. But why is it that in churches we find adults forgetting that, yes, even they are to becoming kind? It's almost like we count this verse as something for the junior church class, and it's not applicable to ourselves. And it's very sad to see it in marriages, two believers who are unkind to one another, that are married. To see, and I have to confess this regularly, of times where I frankly am unkind towards my children. Wrong attitude. And in particular, in regards to our study, towards one another as the body of Christ. Becoming, growing in kindness. Every word. Where do we find Christ being unkind to his disciples when they are faltering? We don't find that. Be kind one to another. Kindness. Treat one another with kindness. Be tender-hearted one towards another. What's the opposite of a tender heart? You can say it. Thank you. I'm glad one person's with me here. What's the opposite of being tender-hearted? Being hard-hearted. Being callous towards one another. Being showing a lack of concern towards others. God says, no, be tender-hearted one to another. Be sympathetic. Sympathetic towards the needs of your church family. Be sympathetic. It's easy sometimes. I know it can get easy sometimes with ongoing physical needs and things like that. After a while, if we're not careful, we can become calloused. We need to be sympathetic. How much more so in the spiritual needs that we have represented? And what is very striking to me, folks, is the last one, forgiving one another. I tie that in because in the beginning he says, keep on becoming kind. So that indicates a growing thing. In other words, he knows, God mercifully knows our frame, that sometimes we just blow it regarding kindness. We need to recognize that in our relationships as a church, that all of us are still growing. You folks have been very patient and tolerant with me. If you chucked me the first time I blew it here at this church, even in the area of kindness, I had been gone a long time ago. Forgiving one another. Why do we need to be practicing forgiveness? Because, quite frankly, we all are growing in the area of kindness still, and we're going to blow it at times, and we're going to need forgiveness at times. Forgiving one another, and here is, of course, the standard, and it's high, isn't it? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And I've said this so many times that I'm afraid it'll become trite if we're not careful. But folks, no one will ever wound you or offend you as deeply as you wounded Christ. I don't care how bad the circumstance was. No one will ever wound you the way your sin wounded Christ. What does that mean? That means that if Christ forgave you, then you must forgive everyone. Everyone. When we get to the point where we think we are too wounded to forgive, it means that we don't have a clear enough understanding of our sinfulness and how we've wounded Christ. It means we have a low view of the forgiveness we've received. And to close off this time, I'd like you to go back to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother forgive against me, and I forgive? How oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but as I forgive you. Seventy times seven, which in Pauline's writings would be as Christ has forgiven you. And here's that illustration. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 1,000 talents. An impossible debt. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant, okay, folks, there's a picture in those first few verses there of how Christ forgave us of the enormity of our sins. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Can I bring it into a church situation? But the same servant, the same church member who was just forgiven all his sins by Christ, went and saw another church member who had said an unkind word to him the week before. Owed him 100 pence, a tiny, small debt, and compared to what he was forgiven. And he laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. The same thing he had begged. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not, say it. What? every one his brother their trespass. I will repeat it again. No one has or ever will sin against you the way you sinned against Christ. And God the Father forgave you. And if He forgave you, you owe that forgiveness to others. Bitterness, unforgiveness, unkindness, hard-heartedness will cripple the church, will cripple the body of Christ, will keep us from moving forward. God will not empower us to reach the lost. He will not empower us to disciple others if we are not obeying this simple command, these three one another commands: be kind, be tender-hearted, and forgive as you've been forgiven. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Folks, I know it can be difficult. I know those wounds can hurt. And so it is absolutely necessary that you think on the cost that Christ paid for your forgiveness. I'm just wondering, every head bowed and every eye closed, as an under shepherd, is there anyone I can pray for tonight that would say, "Pastor, I need to forgive, and I'm struggling to, but I want to. I do not want to cripple the church. Pastor, would you help me? I'm wrestling tonight with forgiveness the way I've been forgiven. Would you pray for me tonight, Pastor?" Anyone like that, and I'll pray for you through the week. Anyone like that, I see that hand. Anyone else? I see those hands, yes, multiple, yes, across the room, many of you. You see, folks, none of us are alone in the afflictions we face. We all face, as Peter wrote, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're together in this. I'm going to pray for you this week that the Lord will help you forgive the way He's forgiven you. Meditate on that forgiveness. Study the word forgive. Study it in the scriptures this week. And may God give you the grace. His divine power has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means even the ability to forgive. You will know if you forgive, you can know the refreshing, reviving peace of God. When that bitterness is gone, you will be amazed at the peace of God that will flood your soul. Dear Heavenly Father, you see the hearts of these folks tonight. Oh Lord, please, I pray they would know your mega grace, that you would give them a clear path to follow in order to forgive. And that pathway is the way Christ forgave us. And so would you, Lord, tonight heal those wounds of bitterness that can cripple our church, that will steal and hinder you from pouring out your grace in their lives to be able to live in your power. Oh Lord, heal those wounds. May they be able to forgive. May they choose to forgive this week and bury it just as you forgave us. Help us to be kind one to another. Help us to be tender-hearted one towards another, so that as a church family, we can be close-knit and help one another through this highway and work together to bring glory and praise to our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.